Welcome to the Pascal Ngwe Podcast. Pastor Pascal is the senior pastor of Alive Bible Church, a vibrant and growing church with branches across South Africa. Pastor Pascal is an anointed teacher of the Word of God who makes the Bible to come alive. Get ready to be empowered as you listen to the Word of God.
The winning formula. What makes people win? It's not something that falls from the sky. It's within your reach. It is within your reach. I would like to quickly make you aware of something very important this morning. Why must you have this mind? Because there's a curse at work on earth. Everywhere. And that curse is designed to crush anything that wants to rise. It was activated in the book of Genesis by our very own ancestor, Adam. Genesis 3 verse 17. Then to Adam, God said, because you have heeded to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Curse is the ground for your sake. In toil, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. So till you die, you're going to have to toil. There's a curse at work against you. As soon as you start building the house wants to break. As soon as you cook the food, wants to spoil. As soon as you buy the clothes wants to wear down or wear off. Have you noticed that? When they are in the shop, nothing is happening to them. Oh, no, no, nothing. When they are in the shop, there's no problem. As soon as you buy them, it's like something just comes over them. They say, what are you doing? Go away. As long as the tomato, I've never found rotten tomatoes at Spa or anywhere. They are never rotten. They're always nice. As soon as you pick them from the shelves, put them in your basket, pay for them, then they start. You start racing against the clock. Are you listening to me? So there's a curse in place. As soon as you get a job, everything wants to make you lose the job. Everything, including yourself. Including yourself. There's a curse. As soon as you get married, you want to come out of it. You want to see yourself out of it. Like you wish you were no more in it at all. Yeah. And if you are not careful, you will start doing things that will work against the marriage. And if God doesn't help you, you hear about divorces all the time. That's the manifestation of the curse. You want to tell me that everybody that divorced was meant to divorce? No. The curse has worked. The curse has worked. That curse shall not work against you in the name of Jesus. Paul also made us aware of something very important in 2 Timothy 3 verse 1. He said, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. In the last days, perilous times, perilous times, peril. Peril, meaning difficulty, terrible times. And that's where we are. You must look at the economy of your country. You must check the job, the unemployment rate. You must check the situation of the economy, the political status, the corruption, all the problems that are even in your area where your counselors are. Look at the problems that are there and tell me if you are seeing plenty of hope. Young people don't seem to know what will happen with them. There seems to be no plan for the young people. For this young generation, this young one that are passing matric, finishing school, there seem to be no real plan for them. All the people that are ahead are busy just taking everything for themselves so that by the time you arrive there, there's nothing. Have you seen those people that They make sure that by the time it's your turn, yes, the food is finished. Yeah. That thing that you usually see in weddings, where the first group that goes to dish out, their place are Mount Everest, Mount Kilimanjaro. And by the time you reach there, your plate is the plains of Shina. Football, soccer field. They are busy with a soccer field. That thing that you see at weddings and at funerals, by the way, is the same thing in real life. Those ahead seems to want to eat everything for themselves. That's what they want to do. If you didn't know, we are living in perilous times. Perilous times, difficult times. Please, don't be asleep. Do you understand? You must know the times we are living in. The Bible says, Jesus prophesied it in Matthew 25, and Paul is telling you the same thing here. God already mentioned it in Genesis that there will be a curse working. And Paul told us at the end there will be perilous times. And the last days began at the day of Pentecost, because the Bible says in the book of Joel 2, in the last day I will pour out my spirit. And the spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2. And Peter referenced to Joel and says that this is what was said of Joel, that in the last days, so when the Holy Ghost came, the last days began. The last days began. So you are already in the last days. These are the last days. We are in the last days. When you hear last days, don't think it's something coming. We are already in it. It started on the day of Pentecost. We are in it. Are you listening to me? So, if you are living, how are you going to survive the last days? How are you going to survive perilous times? God has sent help to us. Amen. And I found that help in the book of 2 Peter. I want to start actually from verse 2. I usually take you from verse 5, but let's start from verse 2. I want to show you something there. In verse 2, Peter is telling us that grace and peace be multiplied to you. For you to survive in these last days, you need a multiplication of the grace of God and a multiplication of the peace of God, because your peace is going to be attacked by the minute. By the minute, you will lose your peace. By the minute, constantly you will have to fight to keep peace. So you need a multiplication of grace. Grace means the help of God. You need the grace, the help of God must be multiplied in your life. And the peace of God must be multiplied in your life. He says, grace and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The second thing that you need to know is that God wants to multiply his grace. First thing, God wants to multiply his grace and his peace. The second thing, God is giving you all things that pertain to life and godliness. That in this perilous time, you will live a godly life and you will live a successful life. It's possible. By which he has given us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature. That's the third force available for you. That you become a partaker of God's divine nature. You become a God in this world. Yeah. Partakers of the divine nature. Partakers. You partake of a nature that is from above. You partake of it here. Partakers of the divine nature. Divine nature. So you see, you shouldn't accommodate carnal nature if you're going to survive. You must work on the divine nature. And that is what I was telling you, that you need to make sure you keep sowing spirit things in your being. Partakers of the divine nature. And I'm asking myself this morning, how much of the divine nature is being expressing itself through your life so far? You know, maybe you are 30%. You need to rise to 50%, 60%. until you are 100% a divine nature. Like you are walking on earth, but you are a spirit being. I mean, Enoch reached a stage where God could not keep him here anymore. The divine nature was so much that he translated. Yeah. Are you listening to me? So the divine nature is building up in you every day. When you pray, you are working on the divine nature. When you read the word, you are working on the divine nature. When you preach, when you serve God, you are working on the divine nature. And the divine nature can increase and become strong in you. And it is only when the divine nature is at its highest that you can dominate this world. But it's interesting to know that all those virtues or all those blessings that God is giving you in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, God feels they are not enough for you to really do it. He now introduces the formula. After he has placed those things in you, he says, work on this. Multiply grace, multiply peace, divine nature, this and that he's putting, is that spiritual virtues that he's placing on the inside of you. From verse 2 to verse 4, as soon as he enters verse 5, he says, you see, you can't stop there. You now need to enter into other things. Then he says, but and beside this, beside all these things that God has made available to you, that is designed to make you to win, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. So the winning formula is not standing on its own. Even the winning formula is an addition to other spiritual forces that must already be present in you. The grace of God must be there. The peace of God must be there. The divine power must be there. And the divine nature must be there. Then the diligence can now start working. And then the faith. And then all these other things. And a lot of us feel, no. I am by the grace of God. You see, the grace of God is there. But now Peter is saying to you, add diligence. And I've brought my whole talk on that second part. But I wanted this morning to show you a bit that, you know, it's not just something in the air. There's that first part where God is working on your spirit. And now he's bringing these other forces to help you express yourself in this world. No matter how much the grace of God has been multiplied, how much the peace has been multiplied, how much divine power and divine nature are working on the inside of you, if you don't bring diligence, you will not make it. You will still be barren. You will still be barren. Even though you have all these forces that are activated in the spirit, barrenness will still be there, fruitlessness will still be there. What does that mean? There will be no results or very little to show. And this is what, in all honesty, is the reality of a lot of believers. Even though at this stage and time, even that first part, some people are not interested in it. How much more the second part? So we spoke about 2 weeks ago, one of the forces that allows you to start really winning after you have received these forces in the spirit. Because look at this. He says here, his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So as you are sitting there where you are sitting this morning, God has already given you everything you will need to be successful in this life. It is there. Somebody is saying to me, "Nah, I don't believe it. I don't see it." Do you know that when a child is born, if that child is a girl, that child already has a womb? Do you know that? The womb doesn't appear when the child is 18 or 19. Like now the womb, "Oh, this is a girl, let me go." No. From the moment you come, the breasts are there. Everything is there. But it is just in a seed form. As you grow, it also starts coming. It starts coming. So the divine native, divine power of God has already given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. It's already there. It's already there. But as you start engaging the other forces, you will see it's going to start showing. Just like the breast and the hair and these other things start showing at the right time as you engage well. It's not that it's not, it's there. I'm saying, just like if you tell a baby girl now, "Do you know that you have a womb? Do you know that you have breasts?" They say, "Where are those things? I don't see those things." But I will tell you, the divine power of God has already given you the breast, the womb, everything that pertains unto you becoming a woman. But the problem is, you are still a baby. You can't see it yet. So that's why when you are a baby Christian, the divine nature that has already made everything available, you will not believe that those things are there. Yet they are there. So we have to get to work to allow them to start coming out. And the work begins with diligence. Diligence. You have to understand, you cannot be spiritual, you cannot be over spiritual that you can't be diligent. You can't change the word of God. Proverbs 10:4 says, "He who has a slack hand becomes poor." No matter how spiritual they are. The Bible talks of a prophet that died in debt. And the debtors came to take the children. He was a prophet. He was a man of God. I mean, what is better? What is more spiritual than a prophet? Somebody who hears from God and tells you what God is saying. Do you know anything more spiritual than that? But the guy died as a poor man in debt. "He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." That's why you know a lot of people that don't go to church, but they are rich. They don't pray, but they are rich. They don't read the Bible, but they are rich. And you start feeling, how? When we are praying, we are doing everything. You see, that's not about prayer. The Bible does not say, "But he who has a praying house or a praying lips is rich." He who has diligent hands, whoever will have diligent hands will be rich. It's not about going to church or not going to church. It's just the way it is. That's why he first gave you the spiritual part from verse 2 to verse 4, so you understand that one. Now he has started another one from verse 5 to verse 8. Don't make a mistake about these things. Don't sit there wishing and hoping that somewhere, somehow, in the sweet by and by, something will happen. Something has already happened. But you need to manifest what has happened. And to manifest it, you need to get to work. You need to get to work. You are saying to me, "Pastor, but you just said we are in perilous times. What am I going to do? There's no job. Nobody wants to employ us. You can't find any work." You are right. But I have a solution for you. I have a solution for you in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do. Remember, he who has diligent hands. He who has diligent hands. Not he who gets a job there, he who gets employed there. He who has diligent hands will become rich. So now, let's assume your hands are diligent.
Now you are asking, well, Pastor, I have diligent hands, but I can't find anybody to employ me to do something. Okay, now Ecclesiastes is telling you, whatever those diligent hands finds to do, get on it. As you get on it, the principle of Proverbs 10:4 will happen, that diligent hands will automatically produce riches. No matter where you place them. If the hands are diligent, you see, your problem is, you are saying, I want somebody to give me a job. And I'm going to trust God with you that God is going to give you a job. But you need to know that even if they give you the job at the palace, meaning the presidency, if your hands are slack, you'll be surprised. That right there, in the midst of all that wealth, you will still be poor. You will still be poor. He who has diligent hands. Look at your hands, please. Are these hands diligent? Are these hands diligent? Pray over these hands now that the spirit of diligence must enter these hands. Whatever these hands are doing, let it not be weakly done. Let it not be sluggishly done. Let these hands become diligent. In the name of Jesus. Whatever those diligent hands finds to do. Can I tell you something? Any big business you see today started with diligent hands. By the time the business started, that thing didn't mean nothing. I believe the first person to wash cars, people laughed at him. The first person who ever thought of washing a car of somebody else, you know, people laughed at him because, I mean, how can you be washing people's cars? But he did it with diligent hands. And today, people are washing cars all over the world. The first person that thought of, instead of me eating only my food, let me cook and make other people eat my food. I mean, you must understand that it was not always there. Somebody must have been the first to think of, how about the food I'm cooking, I can now also go and make other people eat it. Diligent hands. Diligent hands. I'm trying to say every restaurant you see today started with diligent hands selling by the streets. Selling in offices, going in offices, dressing nicely, putting your food in packet and going to offices to sell in offices. People, there are many restaurant owners today that used to enter offices at lunchtime and selling people food in the offices. Folding things. You want a big job and a dignified job to bring your diligent hands. But the Bible says, whatever your hands finds to do. Whatever your hand finds to do. It is not the thing, it is how you're going to do it that will cause the thing to rise. It is not the work, it is how you're going to do the work. How you're going to do the work. How you're going to do the work. Even in the church, how you're going to do the work. In your cell, how you're going to do the work. Wherever there is work, how are you going to do it? How are you going to do it? That is what is going to bring the elevation. Not the work itself. Not the work itself. It is how you do the work. Do it with all your might. With all your might. That's what he's saying. With all your might. It is the doing with all the might that makes the thing to change. Not the work itself. Not the job. It is the work, the way you are doing it. The effort you are putting in it. The mind you are putting in it. The energy you are putting in it. The creativity you are putting in it. The effort you are putting in it. That is the diligence. And that is what brings the riches. Not these things people are busy with. Their best time is lunchtime. Their best time is knockoff time. Their best time is when there's nothing to do. You see, you are not on the way to becoming a winning person. If you're going to be a winner, your best time must not be your resting time, like when there's nothing to do, like finally, these people are gone. Oh my God, finally, I can rest, I can breathe. You see, that attitude is not an attitude of a winner. A winner doesn't have that type of attitude. Oh, finally, these cell members are gone. Oh, finally, I have nobody to call today. Oh, finally, I have nothing to do today. Oh, finally, finally, Sunday is over. Ish, my God. You are not a winner if you are thinking that way. Yeah. Your mind should rather be, what could I have done this Sunday that is ending that I didn't do? And how am I going to do better next Sunday? So as the Sunday is finishing, the other one is starting for you. That's a winner. That's a person who never takes rest, even when he's resting. There's no rest. Do you understand what makes people win and why others never win? People that have never worked, but they are claiming they've worked. Yeah. I shared with you guys on Sunday the diligence of how to show that you are really diligent at the work. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 21 to 22. So we labored in the work. You can play in the work. We labored in the work. Have you labored in the work? We labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears. From daybreak till the stars appeared. That's serious work. Serious work is for long hours. I will not lie to you. You cannot tell me you are really working. You are doing something 2 minutes, you go home. You're doing something 2 seconds, you go home. And you are saying you've worked. There's nothing like that. Real work will involve long hours. Real work that will yield serious results will involve long hours. You have to be on the job many, many hours. You have to sow many seeds into that job before you can see a certain harvest. Yeah. If you are serious, if you are serious about the job, if you want to see certain results from your ministry, if you want to see certain results from yourself, from any job you are busy with, you can't do it the way you are doing it and you see something important come out of it. You can't. The hours must speak for themselves. The hours must speak. The hours invested on the job from daybreak till the stars appeared. And at the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servants stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be on our guards by night and work a working party by day. Any man that is serious about diligence at work will have to learn to do many jobs at the same time. Don't tell me, Pastor, this is what I know how to do, this is who I am. You cannot get much out of life like that. You have to learn to do many jobs at the same time. Because no job will wait for you. I repeat it to you. Yeah. If we're able to see the man, Donald Trump today, as a president, he was first of all a real estate agent. Then he became a real estate mogul. Then he became, I think at some stage he was a senator or something. Man, so many jobs. He's a writer. He's a TV personality. Man. Whenever you are saying, no, me, this is all I can do. At the same time, he's a father and a grandfather. Then he became the president of a country. You can't achieve much just sowing little seed in one place. You can't do that. Learn to sow many seeds at the same time. And learn to be good at all your jobs. It is a sign of weakness of character that you can only do one thing.
You can only do one thing. I can just imagine Adam in the garden and he said, me, I can only name predators. Please, all the herbivores, go and find. I don't have inspiration for you guys. I can't name the fish. I can't name the birds. I can only focus on predators. That's all. No, you have to be able to name the birds. You have to be able to name the ants. You have to be able to name those that are running, those that are swimming, those that are flying. It's a lot of jobs at the same time. Then you have to be able to work by day and by night. Don't be a person that as soon as it is 6 o'clock, you are already agitated. I want to go home. I want to go home. It's late. Me, I want to go home. When you see 8 o'clock, hey, no, guys, no. This is too much. I want to go home. I want to go home. It's dark. I want to go. Who told you that darkness is a sign that you must go and sleep? Because for some of you, it's like you are claiming the right. It's dark. I need to sleep. It's dark. I need to sleep. How are you going to change anything major in that family where you only work for 4 hours, the rest of the hours you are watching TV, and then when it's dark, no, I need to sleep, it's dark, I must sleep now. Do you know certain jobs can only happen well at night? And the reason you haven't been able to do them because you're trying to do them during the day. And because you can't find time to do them because they will require for you to work at night. You're going to have to learn to work at night if you're going to be able to do certain jobs. Because as long as you want to do it during the day, you keep postponing it, and it will never be done. Until you create time at night and you do it at night, then it will happen. Yeah. Many of you have watched the movie Blended. Do you know that I was there when the movie Blended was being filmed? Many scenes that you see that you think is the day, it was not the day. No. These Americans came with something that was like the sun. It had the shape of the sun. It produces sunlight. Yeah. Because many times they want to shoot, but our sun is gone. And the scene they want to shoot requires daylight. So if they have to depend on this sun, they will never do anything. They can never achieve anything. So they created their own sun. It produces light similar to, when you are walking, you think that is the sun. It's the sun. But it's not. And they can create darkness if they want to. Like they don't depend on what is going on there. They work with their own agenda. And that's why they are able to produce what they are producing. When now you are dependent on this, as soon as 6 p.m., no. You are already making your way home and you are beginning to think of your blanket, especially that it's getting colder now. You are beginning to think of your blanket, a tea, and the cuckoo. You are just imagining a certain scenario in your head. And that's why we are unable to do much. That's why we are unable to do much in the ministry, in industry. Because we sleep more than we work. The second thing you need is faith. You're going to need a spiritual element to do in this life. I tell you. The Bible says without faith, you can't do much. Without faith, there's nothing much you can do. You must know that. Like, if you are moving around and there's no faith, there's no belief in you that something can happen. God can help me. I cannot. You are just depending on your little strength. Listen, you will not achieve much. Without faith, it's impossible to do certain things. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then in Mark 9:23, it says, if you can believe, all things are possible. You have to learn to trust God. You have to learn to bring God in your situation. You have to learn to believe in something greater than what you are doing currently. You have to, otherwise you can't achieve much. Because you will look at your little strength, and you look at your little money, you look at your little, and you will just say, no, I can't. It's true, you can't.
But God can. God can. Learn to become a woman of faith. Learn to become a man of faith. That I can, but my God can. So I'm going to take a step of faith and walk in the water and believing that God will help me. I'm going to go and try and outreach, even though I've never done it before. I'm going to have faith that God will use me. That my things will work. No, I don't have this yet. I don't know this yet. You see, that's why you are stuck there. You are looking at your pocket. You are looking at your strength. You are looking at who you know and who you don't know. Without faith, you can't do much. Without faith, you can't do much. I promise you. And how do you get faith? Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing. So those of you that hate hearing, I don't know how you're gonna make it. No wonder there's no faith. Faith comes when you start hearing certain things. Like what I'm teaching now. And other things that have been taught before. Why do you think God has given people wisdom to record things? It's because that is how he communicates faith to you. And the less you listen, the less you hear, the less faith you will have. And that's why it's so difficult for you to want to even try something, because there's nothing in you that believes you can do it. But had you listened to a preacher, had you read a book, had you exposed that spirit of yours to certain things, you'll be surprised that the spirit will say, no, we can do this. God will help us. I mean, you heard what that guy said, and then let's also try. That's how come I'm here. That's how come I'm here. Trying to build a church. Trying to do things. Because I hear things. I hear things. I'm not talking about spooky things. I hear messages. And they affect my spirit. Make no mistake. Nobody just rises. You got to hear things. Those things have to affect your spirit properly. Then another you start emerging. Oh, I see another you emerging in the name of Jesus. That's why you also start. You must be a virtuous person. Don't just be going for power, for strength, and become a Max Verstappen that you don't care about whatever happened to him. No. We don't work like that. The Bible says, don't let evil conquer you. But conquer evil by doing good. Virtue is doing good things. We are living in such a depravedly moral and morally depraved world that you can't believe that you can actually be a clean person and make it. It's as if for you to make it, you have to compromise. You have to become something else before you can make it. That's the type of world we are living in. So the temptation is always high to compromise, to call evil good and good evil. It's there. But the scripture is saying, don't let evil conquer you. No matter the nature and the world you are living in, the moment you allow evil in that formula, maybe you were doing well in diligence, you were doing well in faith. Now, instead of continuing by doing well in goodness, you have allowed evil to enter. You see, you are beginning to reduce the strength of the formula. The formula is beginning to weaken. The formula is beginning to weaken. You are allowing evil. You are allowing things that shouldn't be allowed. You are accepting things that shouldn't be accepted. And you know in your heart this is wrong. But you can't say it's wrong. You have accepted it. You are letting it go. Ah, no, this is the system. This is how it is. You know, when you are with Caesar, you must sing the songs of Caesar, you know. When you are at Rome, sing Roman songs. And you go to Corinth, sing Corinthian songs. That's what you are saying. But you see, let me tell you something. When you let that evil conquer you at Rome, that evil will come and conquer you at Corinth. It will keep conquering you until it will conquer your faith if you are not careful. So Paul says, so let us not get tired in doing what is good. Don't get tired in doing what is good. Why? At just the right time. See, your problem is you want to do good now and God must reward you now. No.
God is working on your character at the same time. So you see, so even when you are doing good, you want the rewards. You say, no, look, I'm still working on you. I'm still working on you. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. If we don't give in. But I promise you, you are living in a corrupt world. Corruption is all around us. Evil is all around us. So this generation is calling evil good and good evil. That's the generation you are living in. Are you listening to me? When you do what is right, you are odd. You look very odd. Meanwhile, you are just doing what is right. Well, this is what everybody is supposed to do. When you do what everybody is supposed to do, going to church on Sunday is what everybody is supposed to do. But when you do it, you look very odd. You look very strange. Serving God is what everybody is supposed to do. But when you do it, look, you are stupid, like you are an idiot. When you pay your tithe, like you are an idiot. When you choose to not sleep around before marriage, it's like you are a stupid fool. Because everybody around you has called evil good. They are even telling you how their exploits of last night. And then you're asking yourself, when is my time going to come? So you are under pressure to start also adjusting and to turning what was right bad and what was bad right. I pray for you this morning that God is going to strengthen your heart. That you will understand you are building a formula that will bring winning in your life. And you can't change the formula. You can't remove certain ingredients and still have the winning formula. I pray that God will give all of us strength to stand for what is right. Even when everybody has gone the other way, we stand for what is right. Because God with you will always be the majority. No matter how many people are on the other side. If you are with God, you have the majority. You have the majority. You have the majority. Quickly this morning as I close, let's add another ingredient. Knowledge. Add to your virtue, knowledge. What is knowledge? Knowledge is the condition in which you are aware of facts. You become aware of facts and you become aware of realities that are true, that are important and relevant. Aware of facts and realities that are true, important, and relevant. That's knowledge. When you become aware of something that is true, you have gained knowledge. When you become aware of something that is important, you have gained knowledge. When you become aware of something that is relevant, you have gained knowledge. You have gained knowledge. And Paul told these guys, Peter told them, please don't miss the ingredient of knowledge if you're going to win. You know, of all the things that God has lamented about as far as his children are concerned, the main problem God has picked on his children is that they don't go for knowledge. They don't go for knowledge. He laments in Hosea 4:6. He says, my people are destroyed. My people are being destroyed because they don't go for knowledge. They don't value knowledge. They don't believe in knowledge. My people are destroyed. My people are destroyed. My people are affected. Because they don't hold knowledge in high value. There are two reasons why God's people don't have knowledge. First of all, what he's saying there, he says, we reject it. He says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. Like if you place knowledge here and you place money here, we'll go for money and reject the knowledge.
If you place an opportunity for education here, and you place a quick paying job here, we quickly run for the quick paying job and reject the knowledge. We reject knowledge. If you place a Bible class here, and you place lunch here, like after church, there's a Bible class, there's a training going on. A new believer school, one of the TMG programs, shepherd's training, anything. And then you place lunch, like your shepherd is offering a school after the church. And your beloved has also come and he's offering lunch. You'll be surprised. I have seen that before. One of my spiritual daughters, I'm not training and she's not. I said, so I call her, where are you? And she's saying to me, no, my beloved, he says we must go for lunch. And I said to her, don't you see that already? That is a wrong beloved, because your pastor that has been with you for years now is starting a class and your beloved that just arrived last month has already taken you away for lunch. Oh. You have rejected knowledge. You have rejected knowledge. We reject it all the time. So the reason why we are destroyed, the reason why there's lack of knowledge in our circles, lack of knowledge of so many things, is because number one, we reject knowledge. Yeah, we reject it in many ways. And there's a second reason why there's lack of knowledge in our circle. And that is found in the book of 1 Corinthians 8 verse 2. The Bible says, and if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. So the second reason is we think we know something. We think we know. That's why there's lack of knowledge. 8 characteristics of people who think they know something. Because you might be saying, no, I don't think it's me. Okay, number one, they don't read books. They don't read books. Number two, they don't listen to messages. Or when they listen to messages, they listen to the beginning. They don't listen to the whole message. And they don't listen to it many times. I get it, they know already. So, why must they listen to it again? These are characteristics of people who think they know. They don't read books. Please rate yourself as I'm giving you the characteristics. They don't listen to messages, or they don't listen to the message totally, or they don't listen to the message many times. The reason for that is because I think I already know what is in the message. I've listened to it, so why should I don't read the book again. Even a chapter that God used to speak to them, they don't go back to the chapter again, because they think everything that is in that chapter, they know it. Number three, they don't attend trainings. They don't attend trainings. Either physically or by training to Makane. They don't listen to Makane. Makane, which is a total different type of messages, training you to become something. They don't go there. They don't go there at all. These are people that think they know ministry. Why must they go and listen to Makane? What is Makane going to tell me that I don't know already? Why must I listen to Makane when I'm already a minister? Why? Are you with me? Number four, they don't follow anyone. Yeah. You can never pinpoint at somebody they are following. You cannot, if another person has to report on them and that they say that, you know, I know this person, this is who they follow. They don't have anybody like that. That you can say, everybody knows he follows this one.
because he's forever there. They don't have that. They are a jack of all trades, master of none. They follow T.D. Jakes and Benny Hinn. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. No, whatever works for the day, they are busy with it. Whatever works for the day, they are busy with it. Whatever works for that day. Yeah. They don't follow anyone in particular. As far as they are concerned, all of these are God's servants. So what is the problem? Number five. Are you rating yourself? We're talking about those who think they know. Those who think they know. They think they know. Yeah. Number five, they don't invest in education. Some of you have never bought a book before. Never. Every book you have was given you. And the ones you don't have, you are waiting for them to be given you. Your money is not for books. The Bible yet says, buy the truth, sell it not. Buy the truth. Buy the truth, sell it not. Buy the truth. But you don't have any budget for books. You don't have a Kindle account. You don't have an Amazon account. You don't even know what these things are. As I'm mentioning these things, you are like, what? What's that? What does that mean? Is it kindergarten or what? What are we talking about? Is it Amazulu or Don't invest in education. You don't invest in education. You've bought everything. You bought hair. You bought nails. You bought shoes. You bought clothes. You bought everything. But you've never bought a book. You've never bought one book. You've never bought one book. Do you mean to tell me that you believe in education? Do you mean to tell me that you believe in knowledge? How come your money goes everywhere else except there? I mean, let's just face, these are people who think they know. So there's no need to go and buy. Why must I buy a book? Why must I buy a book? What is the use of a book? I know everything I need to know. You see people getting ready to have a baby. They've never been a mother before. But for some reasons, I know. I know what I'm going to do. People are getting ready to, they are saying they want to get married. They've never read anything on earth about marriage, about dating. Why? I know. What is there? What is there that I don't know? What are you going to ask me that? What are you going to do that I don't know? That is how amazing we are. And we are claiming we are ready. So all these books that have been written, like we feel it's a waste. Why are people writing these books? What is the use of these books? We all know. Why are people writing books on marriage? Why are people writing books on health? Why are people writing books on relationship? I mean, we all know what to do. I know. No investment so ever in education. No investment. These are people who think they know. Number six, they don't associate with great people. They don't. They fight greatness. Whenever they find greatness, they immediately build another camp to fight it. If they enter somewhere and they find somebody that seems to be prominent, they don't join the person that is prominent so they can learn. They start fighting the person that is prominent. They don't associate with greatness. They dissociate and they fight greatness. They don't associate. They get jealous. They get envious. Whatever the great person has, they want it for themselves. But they don't know what has made the person great, yet they want what he has. And they are unwilling to sit at his feet to learn. They rather want to fight him or her. It's a sign of inferiority. It's a sign of insecurity. Furthermore, it is a sign of foolishness. It's foolishness. I was a fool before. I'm describing myself. I was like that. I mean, if I go somewhere and I see somebody that seems to be more prominent, I say, who is he? Who is he? Who does he think he is? I've also arrived. I think you are doing this because I was not here. Now I've come. You will see greatness. And that's the attitude of a lot of you. In the church, you see a sister that seems to come a bit strong, and instead of you getting close to learn and copy, you rather take your distance. And you start looking for all the loopholes so that you can have a reason to say, she's not great. He's not great. He's not great because I can see he's also weak there. He's also weak there. Instead of you seeing the greatness in the person, you are looking for weaknesses with magnifying glass. Seven, they don't ask questions. And why would you ask a question? You know everything. You know everything. Why would you've never asked? Do you ask questions? You just know everything. You don't ask any question. Shepherd, how do you lead prayer well? No, you don't ask. You know how to lead prayer. Shepherd, how do you prepare messages? You don't ask anything. You know everything. Shepherd, how can my cell get better? No, you don't ask such questions. How can I get people? No, you don't ask such questions. How can my marriage get better? You don't ask such questions. What can I do to be a better this? What can I do to be? You don't ask, hey, I know everything. It's a sign of weakness if I'm asking questions. They don't ask questions. Age 12, Jesus at the temple doing haki, hearing, asking questions, hearing, asking questions. Age 12, asking pertinent questions. You don't ask questions. That's why you don't have answers. 8, they get offended when you correct them. Because they think they know. Why are you correcting me? Why are you doing this? Are you trying to fight me? Are you trying to discredit me? Do you know who I am? Do you understand the type of legacy I've built here before you came? Are you aware of what you are doing to me and to my investment? These are the people. You can't correct them. You can't do anything to them. Because they know. Because they know. Let me tell you something. The more educated a nation is, the more rich, valuable, and powerful that nation will be. Any nation that you see on earth that is high up there, the education equally is high up there. All nations that are lower down there, go check the education.
go check the education of all the poor nations. Go check the educations of all the third world nations. Go check the education of all the undeveloped nations. Go check their education systems. Go check their education level. They are low there. So can I submit to you that all great people are educated people? Pastor, I didn't have money to go to school. Now you can educate yourself. You don't have money to write. Why don't you buy books? How long are you going to blame your father? How long are you going to blame everybody? No, they didn't. But the books are there. You never go for them. You are going for shoes. You are going for hoodie. You are going for Nike and Adidas. With an empty head. Proverbs 24 verse 5. A wise man is strong. A man of knowledge increases his strength. Every strong nation is an educated nation. Every strong church is an educated church. Every strong branch is an educated branch. When you have a branch full of uneducated idiots, that branch can never achieve much. It can never achieve much. Ask your neighbor, are you an idiot? Are you an idiot? Are you an idiot? Listen to me. The more educated a nation is, the more confident that nation is. You must see the Olympic Games. All the nations with their highest medals. It's not that they do better. They are more confident. That's all. They are more confident. Job 13 verse 2. What you know, I also know. I am not inferior to you. Job 13 verse 2. What you know, I also know. I am not inferior to you. Let me give it to you in the NLT. I know as much as you do. You are not better than I am. You are not better. Nobody is better than you because they have another skin. They are only better than you because they know what you don't know. When somebody knows what you don't know, you yourself, you will go under. You will take your place. Because you don't know. It's not that you are black. It's not that you are poor. It's that you don't know something. That's all. So Job is saying, look, what you know, I also know. So don't try to appear big. You are not big. You know how to drive a car. I know how to drive a car. The only time you become inferior is when somebody knows what you don't know. He doesn't need to make himself big. You will become small. So don't stop being angry at people. Don't stop being angry at people. Say they want to make themselves too big. They are not making themselves any big. You are making yourself small because you don't know. You don't know. I see knowledge entering you now by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of knowledge, a desire for knowledge, a desire to come out of obscurity. Bishop Oedipo said there are no mountains anywhere. Every man's ignorance is his mountain. Your ignorance is your mountain. There's no mountain. What you are calling a mountain is a molehill for somebody else. There's no mountain anywhere. Your ignorance is the mountain. And as you keep going to taverns, you keep going to some funny places where knowledge is not encouraged. Knowledge is not celebrated. Don't think you're going to become a knowledgeable person. I've said this before. You can see what people celebrate. Look at all our communities. Look at all our areas. Have you ever seen a library before?
in all our, in our, but you see taverns everywhere. Even if, I think even the government knows, even if we put a library there, it will grow trees there. Nobody will go there. They'll not go there. They'll not go there. They're not good. The more you know, the higher you rise. The higher you rise. The higher you rise. The life expectancy of any group on earth is dependent on their knowledge. That you live long based on what you know. The less you know, the quicker you die. So for example, you notice that the life expectancy in Japan is 80, 90 because the medical knowledge is too high. Before you die, they fight. Like you really die because they can't, like it's really, they can't do anything anymore. Then you have to, it's your time, then you have to go. But us, You die because the doctor didn't remember that it is a shift. You are already dead. Or you die because the ambulance, the tires are broken. The tires are not working. That's why you are dying. You are not dying because, you are just dying because so many things are killing you. The life expectancy of any group is directly proportional to their mastery of knowledge. The life expectancy of your ministry is proportionate to what you're going to know, how much you know. The life expectancy of your marriage, the life expectancy of your business. Anything that is going to last long doesn't last long because you are passionate. It doesn't last long because you love it. It lasts long because you know something about it. And if you don't know much about it, just now a little thing will come and it will stop you. Because you don't know much. You don't know much. When you see people that keep bouncing back, it's because they know something. And you will be able to keep bouncing back because you've acquired knowledge. Not just because you love the ministry, you love your children, you've acquired knowledge. Knowledge causes you to last long. Knowledge makes a person live long. Yeah. Make no mistake about that. Most of the churches that have power don't last 20 years. Have you noticed that? There's so much power. Pam, 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 pam. Within 5 years, they have disappeared. But the churches that they don't have much power, you may never go to them for prayer. They've been here for 300 years. Coolly. They've lasted with that anointing. But they have knowledge. Knowledge. That's why you see a mighty man of God will come in your area. He will shake the community for the whole year. Then pup. Then you see that small church with that white church by the road there. It's been there before you were born. Long after the man of God has finished and is finished. The small scandals have come and have cleared him. They are still there by the roadside like that. They are still there by the roadside like that. They haven't shifted. Receive an impartation of knowledge in the name of Jesus. Yeah. Knowledge is accessible. The Bible says that knowledge has covered the air like water covers the sea. There's knowledge everywhere. People have just rejected it. And people just think they know. That's why knowledge is not coming to them. I
pray that your heart will open. And you will desire knowledge. You will be like Solomon, man who wanted to have an understanding heart. I want to know. I want to know how electricity works. I want to know how speaker works. If some of you are in the church for 5 years, you don't know how to install equipment. Every time church has to start late because we have to wait for Brother So-and-so to finish work and come and install it. Why? I reject the knowledge. I don't want to know about how to install any equipment. I'm a lady. I cannot install equipment. I'm a mom who's been installing equipment. How long have you been in the church? I mean, how long have you been in the church? You still don't know how a microphone works. I heard a sister say, no, the microphone just works. If you just hold the microphone, it starts working. A sister said that before. She says, the moment you hold it, it starts working. It starts working. That for her, because every time the microphone is given to her, it's switched on, it's the batteries are in. So as soon as she holds it, she feels, this thing, as soon as you hold it, it starts working. It starts working. You are being delivered from every ignorance in the name of Jesus Christ. As you are walking out of that place this morning, you are a changed person. You will become knowledge hungry. Lift your hands and say, Lord, make me a man of knowledge. Make me a woman of knowledge. Begin to pray that prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, I reject ignorance. I reject stupidity. I refuse to be an ignorant man, an ignorant woman. No. I choose wisdom. I choose knowledge. I choose understanding. Come on, pray that prayer in the name of Jesus. I will read books. I will fight to finish books. I will fight to listen to messages. I will be on Makane. I will go for the knowledge. You are praying that prayer. You are praying that prayer. You are praying. You are praying. You are praying. The spirit of knowledge. Pray for the spirit of knowledge. Pray for the spirit of knowledge to finally visit you. Pray for the spirit of knowledge to finally visit you. Pray for the spirit of knowledge to finally visit you. Jesus, precious name, we have given thanks. Father, we give you praise and glory this morning for your word. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for helping us. We are willing to change. We are willing to grow. You said in your word, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And you revealed again that the key is the key of knowledge. Father, thank you that this morning we are receiving that key. And with this key, many doors will be opened. Many doors that have been locked and closed for so many years will be open in the name of Jesus. Quickly this morning, I want to pray for you. You are listening to me. You are watching. You are not born again. I'd like to lead you in a prayer. You know, we know something, that heaven is real and hell too is real. But there's somebody I want you to know this morning. You've heard about him, but I want you to know him. His name is Jesus Christ. He said in his word, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one goes to the Father but through me. People ask the Lord Jesus, what is eternal life? He says, eternal life is that they may know me and God whom you have sent. Me that you have sent and God. So knowing God, knowing Jesus is eternal life. That you may know him this morning. Personally, I want to lead you in a prayer that will help you know God and Jesus personally. At the count of three, I'm saying, Pastor, I want to give my life to Jesus.
I want him to forgive my sins. I want to be born again. I'd like to pray for you and with you. 1, 2, 3. Raise your right hand. God bless you. God bless you. You can take your hands down. Now you're already born again. You want you to commit yourself to Jesus. Say, Lord, after what I heard this morning, I just gave myself away, Lord. I just lay it all down again. I want to pray with you as well. At the count of three, I want you to recommit my heart to Jesus. I want to pray for you. 1, 2, 3. Your hand up. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Now I want us to pray together. Repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I surrender my heart to you today. Please forgive me my sins. Wash me with your blood. I believe you died for me. On the third day you rose again. That I might be justified. Right now, I believe my sins are forgiven. I'm justified by your blood. I'm saved. I'm restored. I'm born again. I'm a child of God. I am free from the power of sin to serve the living God. Thank you, Jesus, for receiving me. Thank you, Jesus, for restoring me. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. May God bless you. Remember to subscribe to receive our latest service notifications and to share the link. You can also watch our pastor, Pastor Pascal, live on our Facebook page, Alive Bible Church HQ, or on our YouTube channel, Alive Bible Church SA. Remember, you are alive to give life.